As we're continuing down the path and closing in to the end of the book, again, I hope it's been a blessing to you. It is to me, and as I keep reading it and going back through it, I see so much there. You could spend a lifetime in the book of Romans learning about the things that God has for us. And one of the things that I'm trying to understand myself and learn more about is that to serve the Lord is to serve others. Pretty much the bottom line is the Christian life is one that is dedicated to loving others, trying to minister to others, help others see Jesus Christ. And it's one of those things that if we lose the focus of that, then we're going to miss out on the complete purpose of the gospel and really what salvation is meant for us. We're saved by grace, and it's through faith and, of course, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And through that, it changes our lives. It's a real transforming experience to know Christ as your Savior, to have the Spirit of God that lives in you and indwells you, that as you continue to look to the Lord, He continues to move you. And if you're like me and you're stubborn, sometimes it takes a long time to be moved to where you need to be. I'm still working on those things. I'm glad He's still working on me. But in the book of Romans, he's really shared a lot of things here and brought us down to the point of chapter 14. But in beginning of 12, he really talked about the ministry itself, the purpose of the ministry, giving some practical applications to each one of us, how we're to live this Christian life. And of course, it boils down to loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And we can say that we do that. And it's easy, the words are not that hard to say, but the actual experience and the living it is. And it's hard because of the flesh and the dealings that we have with the flesh, Romans chapter 7, the battle that we have there. But apart from that, if we could ever get away from that, the natural or the carnal man, I guess I should say, for the Christian, and that flesh, then we would have a lot easier task of it. And again, it boils down to one thing, and that is submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust and obey, like it says, for there's no other way. And so in Romans chapter 12, he kind of started that out, a complete commitment of our lives. I can't really remember the story, but there was a story long time ago someone told, and I think I've told it here. I just can't remember all of it, about the breakfast when the chicken was going and the pig was going by a place, and they said something about helping some folks have a breakfast. I don't know exactly how it goes, but the way it ended up, you know, that they were talking about it and said, yeah, wouldn't it be great if we could provide them a breakfast? And the chicken, you know, could provide the egg, which was not a big deal. But for the pig, it was a sacrifice. It cost him his life. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying here, is that this is something that we're giving our lives to, we're turning our lives over to. And again, it's a thing that happens throughout our life. If we could do it and it was immediate, then every Christian would be perfect where they need to be. And it would change this world completely because people would see a difference. But it takes time. It takes time for God to work on us, for us to say yes to God and to continue to look to Him and trust Him in the things that we don't even know yet. There's so much that I'm ignorant about of the Word of God. And as you continue to read through it over and over again, you learn more things. You learn some things that obviously you want to put in practice and that might guide you and direct you in your life. For years, I know I didn't, and many others have said they never heard about spiritual gifts. Well, that's an important part of the aspect of the Christian life is when you come to that knowledge and you start digging, you start learning about that and trying to put that in your life and apply it and say, Lord, help me to know how this is supposed to play out in my life. He begins to show us, and He demonstrates that in our lives, and we're able to be part of the collective body of Christ that He's called us to be. We're all different parts, but we're one body. And then that idea that we're to love each other, hospitality of Christians, often it's the church that kills each other the worst. You know, they like to point the gun and the arrows at each other, and we shoot each other, and we destroy and divide. And of course, what happens is Satan gets the glory, and God does not. And often that's why you see today in this world, when people talk about church or religion in general, you can tell that they've seen these things happen and occur, because they've never really experienced often what the love of Christ is. And that's what verse 17 through 21 was talking about, is how we can, as Christians, deal with those that are not Christians so we can help them and encourage them in the things of God, that they can see Jesus Christ. Most people are going to see Jesus. Yes, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, but that Word of God lives and indwells the believer. And that's where they're going to see Jesus. They're going to see it by the actions. We can talk about the words. We can tell them these things. But when we don't participate in them and demonstrate them, they don't see that. It's one thing to say you believe. It's another thing to believe and do it. There's two different aspects. And so Paul is addressing that here. In Romans 13, he talked about the government. Boy, that's a sticky point, isn't it, for all of us? Because you don't like in the situation you're in necessarily. You don't like what's going on. And I know I don't. My flesh hates the idea of what the path we're going down. But as I study the Word of God, I realize that God knows all about this. The plan is set. The steps are there. We just have to walk in the ones. This is the time that I was born in. This is the time that you were born in. We're born here for a purpose at this time. God already knew that Joe Biden was going to be the president. God already knew the situation. So as we look at that, we need to think in those terms and, again, not get focused on that so much as focused on what God has for us. And then he began in verse 8 of chapter 13 talking about the love toward our neighbor. And, you know, today there are people that they don't like their neighbors. They divide by all kinds of lines. And that's what our country's doing. Our leadership is doing is dividing us amongst races. They're dividing us politically about what politics we believe or what the ideals we have. They are dividing us about religion. They're doing all these things. And they're doing it on a purpose because there is an agenda. And that agenda is going to go forth. So for us, we need not to get focused on that, but we need to get focused on what the Word of God says. How we can love our neighbor. And he gave us really some things to do that helps us, and that's just obey. And I think he gave us 7 of the 10 commandments, or was it 5? Just obey those to begin with. And because as we do, that demonstrates our love for God and love for others, and love for each other as well. Then he told us in Romans chapter 13 about the Lord's coming back soon. In verse 11, he began in saying, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake, he told us, out of a sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so he's going through all this and trying to encourage us in this life that we're living and to live in the fact and the light of that Jesus is coming back. If Jesus was to tell us that I'm coming back tomorrow, would we do anything different? That kind of thing. And that's something that we all need to pray about and ask God to help us with. And then chapter 14, he begins. And he's talking about this idea of how we're to love each other. How we're to love each other as Christians. We all got ideas, and there have been times I've said this and thought this. I don't care what this person thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. I get the right to do this, so I'm going to do it. Well, in chapter 14, he dispels that whole thought process. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what God wants me to do. Now, we're all going to fight that. None of us are going to be perfect in that. We got the flesh to deal with, and it's always there. But it's always this learning process, always coming to this idea that how can we love like Christ loved? Christ gave his life, and that's what Paul is writing about, is how can we give our lives? And he gives us practical application here to help us to do that. He's addressing an issue that we as Christians face every day, and there are different areas in our lives that we face these things. You know, he talks about every Christian who is born again is a brother in Christ. And as brothers in Christ, we want to encourage each other. He uses the word edify in here. We want to edify each other. We want to build each other up. And that's what that word edify means, is to build up. And as many Christian churches and Christians, we fight and fuss and fume over a lot of things that don't mean anything. Now, anything, and he's not addressing sin here in the sense that anything that is sin that you can allow in your life or do, it's not what he's talking about. Some people go to that extreme and say, well, I can do this. Well, what they may be doing is sin, and that is not right. And he makes it clear. No, he's talking about things that are not sin, things that if you study the Bible, you'll find out that you don't have to adhere to, but you may want to adhere to because it might be offensive to somebody else. Talking about the strong brother and the weaker brother. Which one's the strongest brother? The one who has liberty to do everything, or the one who doesn't have liberty to do everything? It's the thing that he addresses and he teaches here in this. He's going to use a couple examples. He's going to use diet as one of those examples. I don't know about you, but there have been many diets out there. The Hallelujah diet. I'm more spiritual because I eat carrots. I mean, there are people who think that sometimes. You know, and you hear, let's go back to the garden. That's where Christ, or God started with Adam and Eve. And that's all they could eat in the garden. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But then he also talks about this idea of esteeming days. And what does that mean? And what is he talking about? And it's all in light of the Old Testament law when he's speaking here. Of the fact that there are Jewish Christians and there are Gentile Christians. And they're not under the law. But yet the Jews, in this sense, and some of us may be as well, I may be one of those as well, maybe the weaker brother in other areas, other things. But in these particular cases, that's what he's talking about. And so we're going to look at that in the next couple sessions, I guess, until we get through chapter 14. But this is something that all of us need to take into account and try to understand. Me, I'm really trying to understand this because this has always been a difficult problem to look at and to think about, and what exactly is this teaching us. We don't want to allow our Christian liberty to cause anybody else to sin or be an occasion to fall or stumble. And that's what he's talking about here, a lot of this. The stronger Christian is one who is mature enough to understand that the weaker brother, who may be narrow in his thinking in some things, that's okay. It's okay. And we don't want to force that person to be put in what we think is right, necessarily, even though we have the liberty to do it. Again, this was addressed a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we can go back and look at that, but we'll probably spend most of our time in 14 here. So anyway, let's begin reading tonight. We'll read all of chapter 14, and we'll get started in this tonight. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind that he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Again, all of this is talking about the Christians, okay? This is basically Christians here. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God tonight. We thank you so much for Paul and how you used him in the ministry, Father. How that he has given us these 14 letters that continue to help us to understand and be instructed in the way of the Lord. Father, we know that he planted many of these churches. And as he went about encouraging these people with these letters, again writing to them as you have laid it on his heart, and as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these words today are valuable words, the words that help us. Help us to understand your plan for each one of us. Help us to be guided and directed by the things of God. Father, tonight I pray that the Spirit would be strong. And Father, that our hearts would be open. And that as you continue to speak to us, that we continue to look to you and trust you in these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So he talks and he starts off, him that is weak in the faith. Paul is writing to these that are strong brothers and sisters in Christ. He's writing to those that are weak in the faith as well, because he's going to explain this and what this means. The weaker brother, that word weak means feeble, okay, in the faith. It's talking about the faith. Feeble in the faith, not understanding the word of God, not understanding the liberty they may have in Christ. And that's okay, because we've all are learning this. This is kind of the opposite sometimes of what we look at and think of. We think of those people who are new Christians. And this is specifically talking more, really, to those who are religious and those who were saved, Gentiles, out of that religion or out of their life into this Christianity, and those Jewish people who were saved as well into Christianity and the struggle they were having. It's not talking so much about the world and what the world has to offer and chasing the world and those things. It's talking about the problems with religion. That's what I was talking about. Religion. Religion is something you do over and over and over again and hoping the results hopefully turn out right, I guess. But a lot of people want to be religious. But for us, as we continue to grow in Christ, we understand it's not about religion. It's about the relationship. And the relationship is what motivates us and guides us and directs us to the things of God, to understand what he has for us, understand that plan that he's laid out. And as I really come to understand that God already has the steps ordained, as we talked about Sunday, they're there. We are the ones who need to seek them out and search them, because God has mapped out my life already. I just don't know all the steps yet, and I'm looking for those. And I want to seek the Lord and find those so that I'm going in the right place, in the right direction. And often I find myself off the path that he's chosen for me to go. So in this situation, he's talking about this person who is in the faith, this weaker brother, if you will, and he's kind of going to guide us through this a little bit. And this weaker brother is somebody who has been born again. And he loves the Lord, and he wants to serve God. He wants to follow God completely and wholly. And just as the stronger brother, both of them, as the mature Christian who understands all things, or maybe nobody understands all things, but understands some things about what's going on here in this particular situation, Paul being one of those, because he has been in this position as a religious Pharisee in the Jewish or Israel tradition. And so he understands this clearly. But for whatever reason, this weaker brother does not have liberty of conscience to participate in this activity or this event. Okay? And that's what he's going to demonstrate to us and explain to us through these illustrations. It's not spelled out in the Word of God by the apostles or anybody else that this particular thing that they're struggling with in their life is wrong. They don't see that. But nonetheless, their conscience, for conscience sake, it's wrong for them to do. It's not allowed for them by their conscience to be able to do this. Even though the Bible doesn't say it's wrong or it says nothing about it. And yet, well, I won't say nothing about it, but doesn't say in the context of the New Testament compared to the Old Testament about it. And so still, they come to a conclusion that for them, it's right, but for others, it's not. And that's the struggle. Sometimes it's preferences that hold us back. Preferences are those things that we choose to do and we set aside. I mean, there are things that I do in my life as a preference, then there are things that are convictions. Preference is something that I choose to do that's not wrong if you do it or anybody else does it. A conviction, my conviction, according to the Word of God, I would maybe consider that that's something that may be stepping outside of the Word of God. Not that my convictions are not always or sometimes my preference. And that happens too, doesn't it? We get those mixed up sometimes. And we want to be careful with those things. So he's speaking to Christians here. They're on the same side. They're all going down the same direction, trying to live their lives for the Lord. This church here that he's writing to, it's in Rome, and he's trying to encourage them, talking about this weaker brother who, for whatever reason, they're limiting their liberty in Christ. Okay? And that could be because of tradition and lots of other things come into play with that. And in this case, I think he's talking more specific about the Jewish folks here and the Gentile Christians. And, you know, it's not, all of us have to be careful because when we start talking about weaker and stronger Christians, sometimes we think we are the stronger Christians when actually we are the weaker Christian. And maybe we can see that as we go through this. And God gives us understanding as we study the Word of God. So here he says, him that is weak, that feeble in the faith, his faith is not strong in this particular area or these areas that he's going to explain about. He said, receive ye. That is, bring them in. Come on in. We're all saved. We're all trying to live our lives for Christ. The word receive ye means to take to oneself. It's a continual action. We continually do this. A person gets saved. We want to bring them into the flock. We want to help them and encourage them in the things of God. And then he says, but, and that always changes the direction. And this but looks like it's in parentheses, so it's really not there in the translation. But it says, not to doubtful dispensations. And doubtful means debate or discussion. That's what the word doubtful means. Disputations means judicial estimation. And the whole idea is bring them in, but not to quarrels or opinions. We don't want to argue with them. We don't want our opinions to force them to do something they shouldn't do. We want to bring them in and love them like Christ loved us. And not only that, but we want to be careful because the weaker brother is going to have a more difficult time in a lot of areas. And we don't want to cause them to stumble. We'll see he uses those words as we go on through this. And so it's talking about don't bring them in and try to argue with them, try to convince them, or try to tell them they're wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with teaching and opening the scripture and sharing with people, but we're not trying to change their minds to the idea that the reason being so we don't have to bow down to maybe in this instance some of the things that they are holding dear to their heart. And again, he told us in this chapter to be persuaded in our own minds. It's an individual persuasion that as we study the Word of God, just like we accepted Christ, it was an individual choice. Our persuasion is by the Word of God to be able to choose those things that God shows us. Everybody has a right to sin. Everybody has a right to do right. We have that choice. That's the God-given right that he gave us. Otherwise, we'd be all stamped, whether we're saved or lost, and the choice would be made. And everybody who was saved would never sin. He didn't do it that way. He gave us a choice. And same here as he's trying to share with us. So we're to receive this brother, but not necessarily try to change his opinion or quarrel with him in that situation. So he gives us some illustrations of doubtful dispensations. Verse 2, he says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." Now, the one is weak here, eateth herbs. And you ask yourselves, why does this come about? How does this happen? Well, if we study the Bible, there are different dispensations in the Bible. And it was interesting as I went back and looked, and I could see how easy it is. In fact, it's been mentioned with the Hallelujah Diet. We were in North Carolina. That's where it was. I have nothing against the Hallelujah Diet. I think it's got a lot of good things in it. But that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with eating meat or other things too. And everybody has a choice to choose what they eat. But it's when we take a situation like this, in this case, a diet, and say, "You're not spiritual if you don't eat just these things," then we have a problem. We're the weaker brother. Because we have liberty to eat everything. Let's look at that for just a moment. The dispensation of innocence. Anybody remember when that happened? I'm sorry? Dispensation of innocence, what'd you say? In the garden. And in that dispensation, in Genesis 1:29, says, "God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Now that word for meat, when you look in the Bible, there's meat offerings and it talks about meat. It doesn't necessarily mean it's meat that we would think it's meat. It means food. Okay, that's the word. It means food. And so here in the dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden, they were only to eat that which was seed bearing. That was it. Vegetables and fruit. Okay? So I can see how someone would go back to the Bible and say, "Well, look at this, you know." But then we got to look at the rest of the Bible. And then there's the dispensation of government. When did that happen? Anybody know? What are you going to say? Noah and after the flood. That's when government was established. That's when the opportunity was that God gave us to eat meat. In Genesis 9:3, it says, "Every moving thing that liveth," okay, "shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." So at that